Lord, please help me to speak with this thing, this apparatus on my face. Lord, you know I feel hindered by such things, but Lord, I do want to be a blessing to others that could not make it today. And so please, Lord, just have this thing go completely away from my mind and help me to just serve you as I serve my sisters this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So real quick, testimony of the Lord's grace and kindness. I didn't have time. I usually like to bring coffee because my throat is usually hoarse in the morning and blah, blah, blah. And I don't like to be clearing it, well, you know, when you're trying to speak. But I didn't have time, so I was driving and speaking with the Lord about many different things, mainly just this time, I had this thought. I didn't pray for it. I just had this thought. Wouldn't it be nice if there was a coffee waiting for me? And here it is. The Lord did it, and he's really kind this way, and I just love that. And I'm shaking if anybody saw me try to put that thing in the hole, because I had a honey before I came to try to coat my throat. Anyway, don't have honey on an empty stomach first thing in the morning, because now I'm just like... Okay, so it's really, really good to be here today. I'm really happy to see each one of you. I'm going to be panning and... Hi, Alex. yeah, it's a real privilege. I'm thankful for this opportunity. Anytime I get to speak to to my sisters, I count it a privilege. I feel like the Lord has really given me a whole lot over the years of help and wisdom and encouragement and just experience and just so much of his grace, I just feel has been poured into my life. And I feel in this season, especially, I always have, but especially in this season, as 30 years married and 4 children grown in their 20s, 2 married, grandparenthood now, that it would be really selfish of me, no matter how uncomfortable this is at times for me to get in front of people and speak. It's still my heart. It's all in there wanting to share. And I feel like it's a responsibility that I have as an older woman in the church. And so I do, like Joy mentioned, it is my desire to help in any way that I can. And today, and the Lord guided me to this, and he always does. It comes at the very last minute, but this very, very early hours of this morning, I finally got direction. And this is after weeks of sitting, praying, waiting. Lord, it's coming. It's getting closer. What would you have me to say? And, you know, you chisel. I think Spurgeon talked about you chisel a little on the stone and a little on the stone, and then eventually it's going to open up and you'll see all the gold and the jewels. And well, that happened this morning. Which is always unnerving, but the Lord is really faithful to come through, and he never disappoints us when we put our trust in him. So I have this little plaque in my room on my windowsill, and I had been sitting on the floor for, you know, a long time. Trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord. That's what it says. I'm trusting you, I'm trusting you. And this morning when I sat there looking at that, I said, yes, Lord, you are so worthy of trust. And it's his timing, and he puts us in places where we have the choice to either get anxious, and it's a big temptation, because I want to be faithful and I don't want to come unprepared. But his timing is perfect, and he works with us differently, and I'm thankful that I just have testimony after testimony of the Lord always coming through. There's never any reason for us to be anxious. We know that. He says, don't be anxious, because there's going to be temptation in our weakness and frailty and humanity to be anxious and to feel stressed. But we should immediately always just think about not our circumstances, but who God is and how faithful he is and how it glorifies him most when we stay calm and peaceful, because our eyes are upon him and not the circumstances. And that's how we can be steadfast, immovable, and just glorifying to the Lord, really. Isn't it more glorifying and for on lookers, family, friends, colleagues, fellow students, whatever season of life you're in, it's far more glorifying for people to look at our lives and they recognize, they know that there's big things happening or circumstances that they would immediately default to with stress and anxiety. But they can see a peace that doesn't make any sense, that peace that passes understanding. That glorifies the Lord. So that is my desire, that as women of God, that we would glorify the Lord. It's really simple. And we should, obviously, all as Christians, that should be our greatest desire, not for a comfortable, easy, problem-free life. That's not it at all, because we're called to walk by faith and not by sight. So our faith is constantly going to be tested, because we are walking by faith. And so it's tested over and over and over again, and it's strengthened through these tests. And so we shouldn't be surprised when trials and testing and temptations come. It's just another opportunity to put our faith in God, and that glorifies Him. And so, and then we learn over and over as you keep walking by faith, walking by faith, and He proves Himself faithful over and over and over again. It becomes just more, He becomes more and more of a reality to you. Because we don't want just Christianity, mere Christianity in theory. We know we can recite and we've memorized half the Bible, but yet we don't know God personally, intimately. And so we want both. We want to know His word, and we want it to be a living word, because He's a living God, and that's what we need. And that's what we want. He has saved us from darkness, the kingdom of darkness, brought us into His kingdom of light, and we just want to know and love and serve Him faithfully and thereby glorify Him in all that we do, the smallest of things, eating, drinking, whatsoever we do. And today, I'm going to go through Proverbs 31, and I like this, that there's a mixed group here, because as we know, that portion is a mother to a son describing what he should look for in a godly wife. So for the wife, it's a good guideline template for us to follow. And for singles here, this is good for y'all to seek to imitate and strive in the different ways. Uniquely, it might look in your life, things are different, but nevertheless, this basically is, and in fact, in the ESV Bible that I have, that section is entitled, The Woman Who Fears the Lord, and that's it. Single, married, widow, this is a woman who fears the Lord. So I'm really glad to have singles and married in the group today. And typically when I teach on this topic, it generates questions. And so I left room for that. I don't know how long this is going to take. I have some notes that I hope will stir us up. It was a blessing to me all over again to just be reminded, because when I was a young mother, I read this all the time, because it's a great picture. A lot of women, young wives, have come to me asking questions over the years because they didn't have like a visual of a godly mother, a godly wife in their life. And they've asked me, what does this look like? And what does this look like? Because they don't have a visual. It's so much easier to learn, isn't it? Especially if you're a visual learner like I am. To see somebody for what, 20 something years of your life, a godly wife and mother daily making sacrifices, laying her life down for her family, for her husband. So my mother was not a Christian. She was very, very devoted to her family. So I had in a big way a good picture of a woman who sacrificed herself for her family. But but my mom's idol and God with a little g was the family. So I have taken her life example, and I have the Spirit of God in me that is the motive. He gives me the right motives to do what I saw in her in a big way her whole life. So so why don't we open up to, if you haven't already, Proverbs 31. Can you hear that? I think I'll put this down. Okay. I think what I'll do is I'll start in verse 10 where it all begins. And I'll just quickly give it a read, and then we can go back. And there are a little handful of verses that I want to particularly hone in on. But all of it is so good. Okay, verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her mouth, her hand to the poor, and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at times to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. I am, in my own notes, I feel like verse 30, it's the ending, but I wish it was also at the beginning, because it is in the title, The Woman Who Fears the Lord. But I just think that's so key, so critical, if we're going to live out this life, and especially specifically these verses. These are God-inspired words. This is God-inspired, so it's not like, wow, like, who in the world could possibly measure up to this? This is a standard that is unattainable. But that's not the case, because it's in God's word. He gave it to us to give us an example of the type of women that we should be for his glory. And the only way that we can be this type of woman is through his power. There is no possible way of living anything close to this that we've just read without supernatural power of God. And that's the way it's meant. The whole of the Christian life is impossible without power that we don't possess in and of ourselves. And that's what puts us in contrast to the world. And that's why we should always be striving to excel. And we'll talk about this in a moment, but we should always be striving to excel. And the world has that kind of mentality too, but their motives are all wrong. And it's always based on self and pride and pleasing man and reputation and things like that. But for us, our excellence is because our God is excellent, and we want to, number one, reflect his image in the world. And like Tim has said over and over through the years when talking about maybe the topic of men working or just work ethic in general, like those who work a job in the world should stand out as the number one employee in that area, in your company, amongst your peers, your colleagues, however you want to put it. We should always be doing the best. We should be seeking to work really hard for the glory of God, not for ourselves. Now, there are rewards. You know, the Lord will see to it at times. You get a raise, a promotion, and whatever. But our motive is always for the glory of God. And Tim also taught the kids to work really hard and get as much money as you can for the sake of giving it for the Lord's glory. So it's all about his glory. And that's such a different motive than when we're lost. When we're lost, our motives are so, so different. It's all about heaping up material as much, like Tim says too, in the context of this subject, those who have the most toys wins. You know, at the end of your life, whoever has, you know, the motorcycle and the jet ski and the big house and the multiple cars and whatever, you know, wins. But it's like, no, you're not taking any of that with you. So we know we have been given light and understanding what really counts in this lifetime and in this world. And so I always desire that we would stir one another up and encourage one another, like the Bible says, so that we not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And because we're in the world and it's visual and it's sight, it doesn't require faith. You know, it does require faith. I think you know what I mean by that. But when you're just looking, you can see it. I see you all. I see these chairs. And so faith needs to be stirred up. Our faith needs to be fanned, stirred, encouraged. I think maybe, I don't know, I hope we don't underestimate the importance of that verse. It actually says to encourage one another daily. So if you have access to Christians on a daily basis, some people see each other, maybe you live together, but there's always, you know, texting or something, just to, if the Lord prompts you to, this is a side note, but if the Lord prompts you, bring somebody to mind, send them that text, or you're reading scripture and you think, oh, sister so-and-so might really be helped by that. But then you keep reading. I have often done that, just trying to stay on course because I'm so easily distracted. But I don't want to ever miss an opportunity that desire is from the Lord, and that sister needs that. How many of all of us have done that, moved by the prompting of the Spirit, and then that sister's like, that's exactly what I needed. Like, that is going to get me through this day. So we want to be sensitive to that. So this is a little side note, but keep that in mind. That's also God's word to us. Encourage one another daily. How many people have we seen in this church fall away? And that's a grief to our soul, and especially when, as Tim puts it, they have fallen through the cracks. Because there's so many people to keep track of as it is, but it's not up to the pastors to keep track of every single person. The body functions as a whole, and so we're supposed to encourage one another daily, lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Okay, and this is what I desire to do here today. I want to encourage y'all to excel as women of God, God-fearing women. So I guess just real quick, I was thinking about years and years ago, I sat at home. I was all alone, which was rare at that time. And I said, you know how that feeling is, mothers, once in a blue moon, you get that alone time at the house or something. Tim had taken all the kids out for some reason in the evening. I was all alone, and I said, what can I do with this time, Lord? And I got this idea that, you know, while the husbands in Ephesians are said to love their wives as Christ loves the church, I thought, well, I need to love like Christ too. I want to love my husband like Christ. So I thought, I'm going to take the shortest gospel, Mark, and I'm going to read it cover to cover, like not going to stop, speed read, and kind of like get an aerial view of the life of Christ, and then kind of assess things from there. Where am I weak? Where have I dropped the ball? Whatever. And so it was such a profitable study. And as a little to add to that, the life of Christ was the goal. But I also thought, like, well, Song of Solomon is in the Bible, obviously. And we know that that's a picture of Christ and his love for his bride. But God still chose, I mean, it's a marriage relationship. So there's lots of passion and so much in that book. And I'm thinking at that time, where is that in the minute? Not that it was completely void in my marriage, but I thought that's a really intensely passionate book. And so anyway, there I gleaned something as it relates to that that I'll tell you in just a moment. So after I read it, I'm going to read here, so I'll stay on track now. My conclusion was, and this might be obviously a given, but when you do a reading like that, it's really, really powerful and effectual. I'll never forget that. So the conclusion, Jesus was the most extraordinarily selfless, sacrificial, submissive, self-denying, suffering servant. Lots of S's there. And so I'm looking at, okay, I'm going to read this for my benefit. What, how can I be more like Christ? And so this was refreshingly staggering that, okay, I want to keep growing. I want to excel for Christ. That means, Lord, help me to be more selfless, sacrificial, submissive, self-denying, and with a willingness to suffer for Christ. God calls Christ a servant in Isaiah 42:1. He says, see my servant, my chosen one, in whom I delight. And we are called to be servants as well. And God, Jesus also described himself as a servant in Mark 10:45, saying, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. That's a really good verse, isn't it? I mean, it's all the Bible is full of really good verses, cover to cover. But this is so good when we are tempted to feel weary in doing good. Because that, you know, we know the Lord has told us not to become weary in doing good. Because in due time, we'll reap if we don't faint, if we don't give up. But there is a temptation, again, like I was speaking earlier on anxiety, there's a temptation to grow weary, especially if you're really wanting and longing to serve the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you're trying to, and you don't want to, we can't live like this, obviously. Again, I'll repeat myself, like none of this can be done in the flesh. We will quickly find out that if we try to do anything, begin our day and do anything without the Lord, he's going to lovingly, faithfully see to it that we fall flat. And that's good. That's a really good thing, because we want to daily, like Mary, sit at Jesus's feet and just feast on him, behold him, and there find our strength for the day, every day. So it was clear, just anew, our calling as Christians, as godly women, is all of these S's. And in the context of marriage, I realized that, and this was experientially, I realized when I'm striving for all these S's to imitate my Lord Jesus, then the Song of Solomon S just naturally comes. But I had it in the wrong order at that time. And it was, you know, all the romance and this and that was number one. And when, where then the Lord showed me, like, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's four gospels that are telling this story of Christ and all that he did by way of suffering and serving and selflessness, and one Song of Solomon that's precious. Anyways, kind of just put things in perspective, and it really, God blessed it and has ever since, where it was just in my mind, serve the Lord, follow Jesus as Lord, as Savior, and seek to imitate his servanthood, and Song of Solomon, and everything else will be added unto us. So, in all of this, Jesus, even in this that we're going to consider, he is our example, right? And there's lots here that reflect a life of selflessness. If there's one thing that the Christian life is, it's selfless. It's a process of dying to yourself day after day after day. Whatever season of life you're in, the Lord is orchestrating and working all things for our good, isn't he? And all things for our good does not mean that it's all easy and it's problem-free and we're skipping through the, what's that saying, tulips or something. But it's, no, good is, what is for our spiritual good? Our spiritual good is that we know God and we know Christ and we become more and more transformed into his image. That's truly good. And at the same time, our Heavenly Father loves to give good gifts to our children. To his children. So he gives good gifts, but the greatest gift and the greatest good is to know him and to be transformed into his holy image. And that's his agenda for our lives, to transform us degree by degree, little by little. And we should be really mindful of that process because, again, we'll glorify the Lord more when we are living a life where Christ is seen in and through us more than we are seen. We want people to see Christ in us. So, okay, so verse 10, an excellent wife, who can find? She is more precious. She's not precious like a stone, like jewels. She's more precious, far more, meaning she is an exceptionally rare treasure of inestimable value. So, real quick, while we're talking about this, put yourself right in this place and prayerfully just think, don't let any of this crush you, discourage you, don't fall under any demonic condemnation, nothing like this. This is meant to encourage us, and the Lord is our hope. Because we all fall short in different ways, in parts of our walk with the Lord, but we're striving, right, to grow. So here we go. She's, and think, if you're married, think, does my husband see me like this? Number one, does the Lord see me like this? My heavenly husband and my earthly husband? Let me emphasize that all that we do is as unto the Lord and for the glory of the Lord. So we don't have to fear, what is my husband thinking, or I'm disappointed, whatever. We do want to please our husbands. That's natural when you love somebody, but that doesn't work when it comes to the Christian life. First and foremostly, we're living to please the Lord, our Savior. So, Proverbs 12:4 tells us an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. In contrast, the verse goes on to say, the wife who brings her husband shame is like rottenness in his bones. And I thought, I've read that countless times, but I thought, I've never looked up what's rottenness in his bones like? Because I don't want to be like that. It sounds really horrible. And sure enough, it's a disease that causes intense pain. So what a contrast, right? We can either be a crown upon our husband's head, as it were, or agonizing pain in his bones, in his life. So think about a crown. I got to thinking, a king without a crown upon his head can look like a mere ordinary man, right? But once that solid gold, jewel-laden symbol of royalty and power is set upon his head, he's no longer a mere man, but a confident leader, a respected leader. And I read also about crowns. Crowns can be made of just like the value that, you know, it was God chose to compare us to a crown on a man's, on the husband's head. And a crown can be made up of solid gold up to 22 carats of gold and stunningly embellished with 144 precious stones like pearl, sapphire, emeralds, rubies, and so on. But imagine that the Lord chose that. Like that has a lot of meaning when you think about that. And I hope that our husbands feel that way about us, that, you know, when he goes out to work, you know, I've said this many times over the years, we have the power to, with our words, our actions, our body language, to make these great men of God real small. With our words, we can crush our husbands, discourage them, bring them down. But conversely, we can build up these men of God, and they can go out the door like royalty, like, because my wife has my back, I know I'm going out the door today, I'm going to face the world, and I'm going to conquer the world for the glory of God, and I've got this helper that I know she's for me. He's not going to lack any gain. He's better as a result of being married to you. Your husband is better as a result of being married to you. We hope and pray, right? So we should all ask ourselves, how do we compare with this God-given, not comparing one with another, although that's okay as long as you don't get discouraged by that. We should be examples for one another that we can look and say, I want to be like her in this area or that area, because she aligns up right with the Bible. How do we compare with this God-given example and standard of a woman who fears the Lord? It's just, again, an excellent woman, a God-fearing woman. We're instructed and exhorted by God in many other places of the Bible regarding this standard of living, no matter what season of life we're in. Excellence, again, is what our Lord desires and deserves from us, and in so doing, he'll be honored and glorified through our lives as we pursue excellence in all areas of our life, whether we're in the home or in the world, whatever we're doing. So here are a few verses just to encourage us in what God says as far as his standard and what he desires and deserves from us. Colossians, they're familiar, just by way of remembrance. Colossians 3, 23 and 24, whatever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord and not for men, not for your husband, not for your boss, primarily, first and foremostly, it's always going to be for the Lord. And when we have that as our motive, then we can and want to, in all our weakness, we can pray our way into doing everything with all our hearts. You know, the saying, oh, I you're doing that half-heartedly, like it's sloppy. And I was thinking about this past week, because I've said that before, and Tim says it about sloppy Christianity. And I got to thinking, like doing a little assessment in my own mind of all of my life, currently, not my whole life, but my life, my day to day. And sloppily, I've always thought, okay, I want to seek the Lord and be diligent and meet with him every day, because that's how, you know, that's how he's going to bear fruit in and through my life. But I got to thinking, you know, the what we think is mundane, I feel like nothing is mundane. Nothing. I say this a lot, changing diapers, picking up dirty clothes off the floor, taking out the trash, whatever. It's not mundane. We have to think. Everything we're doing is for the Lord. That's our calling in life. Everything we're doing is for the Lord. We can do it joyfully, wholeheartedly, as unto the Lord, and that will glorify Him. And so, I don't know, it just kind of blew some fresh wind into my sails, and like thinking as I was doing inventory and processing different things, like if there's an area of our life that is just not up to par, and this is very practical, I'm not even talking necessarily spiritual, like I can't get up in the morning to meet with the Lord, well, that's, you want to start at that point, meet with the Lord in the morning, find whatever time is best for you. That's the point of that. Just seek the Lord daily. Give Him your best. I'm talking, say, more on a spiritual level, kind of going back to work, the work that I mentioned. In the workplace, we should be standing out as the hardest workers. We get there on time. We're not on our phone during the time that we're supposed to be working, stealing company time by not working but being on the phone. And then even in the house, whatever is your realm of responsibility, because everybody has, again, different seasons of life, whatever you have in the realm of responsibility, we should be striving to excel in all those areas, because again, it just reflects. It reflects the love we have for the Lord. It reflects the life of a Christian, that we're diligent, that we work hard, that the Proverbs talk all about this, the work ethic, just working hard and not being slothful, not being idle. Anyway, that was a little personal testimony of mine. I felt like if I'm called to be a keeper of my home, a manager of my home, then this isn't my desire all along, but this, again, just like fresh wind in my sails, I want to manage it well and it reflect that for the glory of God, not be, oh, I got my act together. Nope, not like that. It's like for the glory of God, this is somebody who has been saved from laziness, from slothfulness, from idleness, from it's too hard and whatever. Okay, so that was Colossians 3:24, and Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. I like that. 2 Corinthians 8:7 says, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also, which in the context was giving. And Philippians 1:9-10, Paul says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That's Philippians 1:9-10. And then even I thought about Paul to Titus. In Titus 2:7, it says, Paul tells the young disciple, Titus, to show yourself in all respects to be a model or a good example of good works. And I think that's a standard that we should be. It's like, oh, he was in the ministry or whatever. I think that should be obviously a standard that we all are striving to attain to, that we would show ourselves in all respects to be a model. And this has a lot to do with loving each other too, because love is going to want to serve and help and encourage. And I want to be exemplary for Christ's sake and for y'all's sake. And we should all be striving in that way, whatever season you're in, however old you're in. Paul told Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth, but set the believers an example. And so across the board, we should all be striving in our pleasing the Lord and wanting to be committed in our service and devotion to Him, that at the same time we'd be an encouragement. Isn't that encouraging when you see somebody's like, oh, they're really giving their life for the Lord, they're faithful. Even if you come to church, the mother who comes to church every Sunday, I said this when I was a young mother, and I've heard so many young mothers say, I don't even know why I'm coming to church. I spend the majority of the time either nursing or disciplining or just in the back, haven't heard a full message in ages. But that's not, you don't want to fall into that trap, because when you come faithfully with the help of the Lord, even if you're crawling in on all fours with all your children, you come, and that's an encouragement to other people, because you could be at home and that would be a great discouragement. But mothers come and they show you're being faithful to God's calling as a mother. And it's very challenging when you have little ones coming to church. Going out in general can be a real task. But don't be discouraged. It's just a very short season. And before you know it, everybody's sitting right with you and you're back plugged into the preaching every week. Okay, and then the second part of that thought, the rottenness in his bones, one of the commentators that I read said, and this is really sobering, she that brings shame to her husband, such as a wife, oh, wait, hold on just a minute. She that brings shame to her husband, such is a wife who poisons her husband's life, deprives him of strength and enthusiasm. Though she is made, quote, bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh, Genesis 2, far from being a helpmate for him, she saps his very existence. Isn't that a horrible thing that you want to be as far away from as possible, as far as how your husband feels? And I have done a lot of marriage counseling with women, and even Tim and I with couples, and it's a fact of the matter that there are men who have this difficulty. It's not just here, just over the course of years of it can go both ways, but you can feel like your life is being sucked out of you rather than your spouse imparting life and spiritual life and encouragement. And yeah, so that was, I thought, that's a reality though. That's not like, oh, nobody's that like that. That's a reality. We truly want to strive to be a help. If you're married, to be a help to your husband. And if you're not married, just to be a help to people that you're around, and not be that person that is so needy because they're not full of Christ. And when you're not full of Christ, naturally, because of the longings we have in our heart for Christ that God has hardwired in us, if we're not being satisfied with Christ Himself, we're going to be seeking other things, other people to satisfy us. It's just a fact of the matter. That's the way it is. And so, but if you're full of Christ, then out of the fullness, you can then minister life to your spouse, to your friends, to your brothers and sisters, to your coworkers. But it has to be coming from the right source, from the Lord that you are full of, again, like daily meeting with the Lord, so that you can then be a blessing to others as you just spill over Christ and what He has filled you with. Okay, verse 11. It's going to go much faster after this. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. And I'm going to jump down and pair these two verses with verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. So here are a few thoughts on those, because I feel like those verses go together. And again, think about where you're at. Can you say, the heart of my husband fully trusts in me? And because of that, he has no lack of gain. Are there things or anything that we're doing in our life where he's lacking some kind of gain? Like, we don't want to, I have a quote here that I'll read in just a second, but we don't want to be, it's actually something that that stuck with me after I read years and years ago about Susanna Spurgeon, and it really stuck with me. Where is that? She said, while reflecting upon her life's work and role as Charles's wife, she thoughtfully said, I thank God that he enabled me to carry out this determination and rejoice that I have no cause to reproach myself with being a drag on the swift wheels of her husband's consecrated life. Did y'all get that? We don't want to be a drag on the swift wheels of our husband's life. And she said, I do not take any credit to myself for this. It was the Lord's will concerning me, and he saw to it. So this section is very, it's just three verses, but it's very challenging. And it's something that we should really consider. You have to stop regularly. And again, I use the word inventory. You have to stop. It's really valuable and worthwhile to stop and do inventory. Lord, search my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. We have blind spots. That's a matter of fact. We have blind spots, and we need the Lord to reveal them, and he reveals them different ways through people, through his word, through sermons. But we need to ask. That is a good thing to ask for, that he is sure to answer. And ask the Lord about this, and ask your husband, if you're married, for you wives, ask your husband, is there any way that I am slowing you down? Is there any way that I am, you feel that I am not trustworthy? I mean, that could be, I heard a sermon in the past where a man's talking about how he's nervous to like leave for work. He doesn't know what the wife's going to do with the credit card. You know, this is years ago, not in this church again. And because she's not trustworthy, and they're not working as a team going towards a goal, and there's not unity. She's doing her thing. He's doing his thing. And sometimes that can happen even in good marriages, because you're so busy doing your things that you can kind of lose that, the intimacy of teamwork. And intimacy, speaking of that, has everything, a lot to do, I should say. Like, sexual intimacy has a lot to do with that idea of, you know, you can be tracking in the same direction. You're heading for glory. You're going, you know, and you're coming to church together and so forth. But God has given that intimacy to keep. I like to visualize it because it feels that way. Like, instead of like this, you're going like this. There's something very spiritual within the physical that happens. And God emphasizes the need for that, lest we be tempted in our weakness. Like, and to only keep yourself, except perhaps for times of fasting and prayer. So anyway, going back to lack of gain, she does him good, not harm, all the days of her life. So we have to ask ourselves, are we of this mind? Like, are we intentionally thinking, how can I do others good? If you're married, how can I do my husband good? Her husband is known in the gates. Her husband's good reputation, this is very encouraging to me, and for all of us, her husband's good reputation is directly connected to the kind of godly wife that she is. She is selflessly committed to his interest, just as we read in Philippians 2. I'm constantly, it seems like all the time through the years, referring to Philippians 2. I think it's because it was so helpful for me as a young wife. It kind of gave me a very clear understanding of what I wanted to be as a Christian and then as a wife and a mother, like not to seek my own interest, not to do anything from selfish ambition or conceit, but rather in humility count others more significant than ourselves. So are we counting the success, the advancement, the growth in godliness in our husbands more significant than even our own plans and goals and desires and dreams? That's the way it should be, because we're called to be our husband's helpers. And there's a whole range, endless, of how we can help our husbands. And it's not only the practical domestic aspect. It's very much the spiritual aspect. In fact, that should be primarily the most important part of how we help our husbands. And that often comes simply through prayer. We think often, especially when you're newly married, that you're going to be this great help because you have so much to say and you see something wrong in his life and you just, in love and genuineness of heart, you want to tell him and you just assume it's going to go great and he's going to receive it and change, and it's all, that's not always the way it happens. And that's really a good thing. Don't ever be discouraged if you try to bring something to your husband and it just doesn't go the way you thought it would go, because that just means that maybe you got the cart before the horse, and you should have, which we should, always pray for our husband before we go and approach him. Because a lot of times, amazingly, the Lord just resolves it and just takes care of it. And it's so much more amazing. And again, it's kind of like my little coffee story here, like experiencing God, where only you and the Lord knew about this, and suddenly he's changed. And, you know, whether you tell him or not, oh, I was praying for you, or whatever, or you don't, you know, like you and the Lord know that, wow, it's amazing. He heard so specifically and changed him. Or he might hear it from somebody else, and we have to, and then he changes, like he has never heard something that we had already told him. And that's good also, because that keeps us humble. And really, love says it doesn't matter who the Lord uses. I have that mentality with my children. Like, I just wanted my children to be saved, and I didn't care who the Lord used. Would it be wonderful if in one of the countless times we sat with the Bible together every morning as they were all growing up, and it just like fell on their, I always expected that to happen. I just felt like the Lord was just meeting with us. I know he was meeting with me as we would go through the Gospels, and I just thought, oh Lord, they're all going to fall on the floor and just repent and believe. And I'll never forget one time, Joshua said, I had baked before they woke up and the muffins were on the counter. And I'm like thinking all this. And Joshua says, are those muffins to eat? Or can we have a muffin now? I was like, he's like, that's it. He was little guy, little, real small. I mean, that's a reality. Like, we're thinking spiritual, and our kids are not in the same realm at all, at all. In fact, Joy told me something. No, it was Grace, actually. Grace. She said something about, as much as you pour the Bible into your kids, because that's a spiritual transaction. Now, you can hear and remember, I remember stories from when I was lost in the Arminian church, you know, Bible stories. But to the degree in proportion to how much you're pouring, like fire hydrant style, every day, they might come away with, you know, different kids retain and respond differently. But like Joshua, when he got saved, somebody said, wow, like it must be great to be a Christian, and you already know all the, you know, so much Bible because you were raised in a Christian home. And he was like, well, kind of. But a lot of the times, it's a spiritual experience when you read the word and it lodges in your soul. And that's what we experience. But, you know, as distracted as kids can be and just where they're at, you know, it can go, chirp, chirp, you know, but our hope is in the Lord. That's it. We just keep, like I said, so many times through the year, just keep pouring that wine and that water and trust that God's going to turn it into wine. That was the theme of my time as far as like just pouring truth into the kids, both Tim and I. So going back to Susanna Spurgeon, I thought this was really worth our time. Two examples I find worthy of imitating, Susanna Spurgeon and Sarah Edwards. If you haven't read their books, and I'm sure there's plenty of them, and you can just Google online and, you know, either one, you'll find a whole bunch of wonderful information about their life. It's very, very inspiring. So I thought it would be timely, like examples are encouraging, right? And worth emulating. And I think these two women were. Here was their mentality. And I wish I could have included more here of how their husbands felt about them. And maybe I did, I can't remember now. But anyway, Sarah Edwards, she stepped into this role of a wife, and this is her thought. And she freed him. That was her mentality. She freed him to pursue the philosophical, scientific, and theological wrestlings that made him the man we honor today. And so that's kind of, it goes back to the, he's known in the gates. We as wives have that privilege and that gift and that ability to powerfully impact our husbands. And I've said many times over the years, sorry, ladies, that God gives us these Christian men, these men of God, and we have the ability to make these men and the responsibility, really, as their helpers, the greatest men of God that they can be. That should be our heart's disposition. And that's easy to forget about because we might have so much on our plate that we begin to neglect, like, wait a minute, I'm called to be a mother, but before that, I'm called to be this man's helper. And what the greatest way we can help our husbands is by doing whatever, and this is how you have to learn and study your husband and ask him questions. Don't just assume you're helping, you're honoring, you're respecting him in ways that he doesn't feel any of that at all. It's best to ask at times, am I showing any kind of disrespect in any way? Is there some way that I can help you more? It can be from food to how you iron his shirts to whatever. Bedtime. We should be filtering through that. How can I make this man the greatest man of God? Because God has called, if you're married to a Christian man, God has called him to fulfill very distinct purposes. And we're not separated. Tim has been really helpful to, like, through the years, just encourage me. Whatever I'm doing, because we're one, you're going to be rewarded as well. And he says, whatever I'm doing, he's going to be rewarded as well. So, I don't know, I'll take that. But what that means is, and this would be a sinful way of thinking, but maybe there might be a temptation in the flesh to, you know, what about me? What about me? You know, what about my needs? What about basically all the what about me's, where me, self, is at the center. Remember, we're following the example of Christ, and he was selfless, self-denying, self-sacrificing, submissive to his Father. We're submissive to our God and our husband. And so we don't have to worry about, oh, I'm pouring into my husband too much. I'm sacrificing for him too much. This hurts too much. This is too hard. Bethany, I was thinking about your dad did a sermon, and I have no idea. It's years since I've heard it, but it stuck with me, and I say this all the time. I already said it. I mean, I just said it last week, like being like the extra mile Christian. Do you remember that sermon? Yeah. And just going the extra mile, you know, not just doing what's obvious to be done in a day for him or for anybody, whatever you're doing, like just doing the minimal. it's best to go the extra mile and do extra, even if it hurts. And Elizabeth Elliot, a statement she said has stuck with me for many years too. Like, and it reflects Christ, and it should be reflected in our life. Your life for mine. Sorry. Cancel. My life. I'm going to give my life for yours, is what that means. Christ gave his life for us, and we were not worthy. In case you're ever struggling with, I'm not going to do that for him. He's not worthy. Look at how he's acting in this moment. Look at how he just spoke to me in this moment. That's not Christ-like love. Christ sacrificially gave himself when we were his enemies, when we were not worthy. We were far from worthy. We hated him, and he gave himself for us. And so I hope that, you know, that's not a common occurrence in your marriage, that it's you're always having to remind yourself of how Christ, whatever you have to do, however often you have to remind yourself, just remember Christ as your example, and we should joyfully just go that extra mile, serve. If this sounds right to you, it works for me. Like, serve until it hurts. You know, like you're putting yourself so much to death that it's taking an effort that could actually, like, oh, this is so hard, but I'm going to do it. And that so hard could be because it's like a more of an like an attitude. It's so hard, like I was saying earlier, because of the way I'm feeling emotionally, or so hard because of the way I'm feeling physically. But with Christ, all things are possible, and we operate in his strength, and like we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so just, again, that's like just striving for excellence. So she would strive to free him, and she found ways to make a happy home for him. And Jonathan Edwards was known for being very intense, and I'll just leave it at that. So she was catering, specifically trying to create an atmosphere where he would thrive. And I think that's important to remember, that, you know, our husbands are, you know, go out into the world, and it's an awful place, and there's darkness and women and just a mess. And so our husband should be able to come home, and we should know, there are some common sense kind of things that, you know, ask yourself, what would make for a really nice experience for my husband to come home to? What would make for the most peaceful situation? It shouldn't be, we should strive, wherever you are, you should be striving for, he can come home and find a place of rest. And find a place that's not like chaos, disorder, everything's a mess. And I've said before, you know, just try, even if it's 15 minutes before you know he's going to arrive home, tidy up the house, brush your hair, do something, you know, just so he, and then, oh, hello, dear. You know, it's like, he knows you're working hard, because how else could the house be, you know, organized? And remember, as wives, we're keepers of our home. So it's not like this is unreasonable to come home to a nice, clean, neat house and kids that are orderly. That's our job. That's our occupation. We've been called. If you're a wife and a mother, you're called to these things. So I've said again many times, if you as a wife / mother, even as a single person who you're really trying to live out your life for Christ, if at the end of the day you drop, flop, exhausted in bed, you're right on track. Because that's what is required to do things, raise little human beings, multiple of them, be a good wife, a helper, a keeper of your home, managing things well, being diligent, and also serving others. The Proverbs 31 woman was very mindful of the poor and the needy, and she was very industrious and worked very hard. And there's endless things. And we should set our mind to what the Lord has called us to, and strive to excel in those things. She made him sure of her steady love. She wasn't real dramatic. And, you know, one minute she's all lovey-dovey, and the next minute she's giving him the cold shoulder. She was consistent and steady, And she created an environment and routine where he was free to think. Isn't that special? Have you ever thought about that? I want to create an environment in our home or a routine where our husbands are free to think. Because sometimes we feel like, wow, we do everything. We're raising the kids, making the meals, cleaning the house, this, that, and the other. But we don't know what it feels like to be a man. We don't know what it feels like to bear the burdens that I would not want to be a man, really. As hard as it is to operate, manage a household and have, raise kids, educate kids, I still would not want to be a man because I know, can you imagine? It's your responsibility to keep a roof over the family's head. You cannot say, oh, I just don't want to work anymore. You know, like we could do that. You know, we could get another job that's less stressful. If anything, they have to work harder and advance more. If, you know, they need more money, more kids, more money, and they have to put food on the table. And we can stay at home, and if we want, really, we can rest. We can sit down and rest. And so the whole idea of my husband's home, here's the kids, this one needs spanking, and this one, all of this, it doesn't have to be that way because he's gone through a whole day of, and different men are doing different things, different jobs, different levels of stress. But the point is we're doing everything as unto the Lord. So whatever he does or doesn't do, we should just be striving to manage our homes well because that's what we were called to do. And it's good that you focus in and anything else added to what you have clear in the Bible, what you're supposed to be doing in whatever season you are. But as a wife and a mother, I mean, that's full time right there. That's full time. Now, there are some situations, unique situations where a mother might have to work, and I'm not talking about those. I feel like those are the exceptions because raising children and being a good, godly, devoted wife is full time work. It's full time. And in the midst of all the practical stuff, yeah, just to be thinking, and I not to boast, because if it wasn't for the Lord, I absolutely would not think this way. But I had this mentality that I wanted Tim to come home to be free. We lived on a few acres when the kids were small for many years, and he had projects going outside, and he had other things to do, like at his desk, paperwork or whatever, and then he wanted to play with the kids for a good stretch, and then we'd have dinner, then we'd have devotions. We didn't do this, which I think is really wonderful for a lot of mothers, put their children down really early, like 7:30, 8, and that's great because you see that, wow, they can do things after that time and spend quiet time with the husbands, but that just wasn't the way our household operated. Tim wanted playtime, dinner time together and devotional. And then we put it was like they would go to bed like 10 with us. And that was okay. I submitted to that. At first I thought, I don't know about that, but it worked. It worked wonderfully. And I'm thankful that he wanted the time with the kids and that's why we did it. So, but I did, when he got home from work, I felt it was a conviction of mine, and everybody thinks differently like this, you know, but it was a conviction of mine to try to free him up as much as possible. And I know when I talk this way about this part of my life in that season, some women just don't receive it, and that's okay. Other women, and I usually talk this way for the women that are going to hear it and catch it, like, it's kind of like Susanna said, it was all Christ and it was God's plan and he did it. And so you have other households that operate differently, and the husband loves to help with the practical things. He'll bathe the children at night or whatever, and all that is totally fine. But I see, just the way the Lord burdened my own heart. Tim was not a pastor at that time. I didn't know that the time that I'm freeing him up to walk and pray outside and to be in the Word. And, you know, that was all part of preparation for ministry. You don't have to be married to a minister to have that kind of attitude. But it was interesting to see how the Lord wired me to help in that way. He put those thoughts in my mind. And with going back to Sarah Edwards, while she, it said in something I read online, while she uniformly showed her humble submission and treated him with entire respect, she spared no pains in conforming to his inclination and rendering everything in the family agreeable and pleasant, accounting it her greatest glory, and therein she could best serve God and her generation. And I add, and our generation. She's still ministering to women today, and as the means of promoting, she's promoting his usefulness and happiness. So you can tell that she was always thinking, and this is what we should strive for as our husband's helper. We're thinking to create an atmosphere that will help him to thrive, whatever that looks like for everybody. And so that they can be free to think and pray and do whatever they feel the Lord wants them to do. And this is going to come from our humility, because the flesh wants to say, what about me? You do this, you do that. I've been here all day. I've been, you know, doing all this stuff. So we have to be humble and remember that all this work and all this serving and all this pouring out for our family, our household, our children is as unto the Lord. When you do something for your husband that is maybe not the most enjoyable thing, just if you don't like scrubbing toilets or cleaning your bathtub or shower or whatever it might be, just remember is as unto the Lord. So again, when you're pouring yourself out for your family, just remember it's as unto the Lord. You don't need a reward from them. You don't need your husband to be applauding you for all that you're doing as a reasonable service to him, because he's told us, he's given us this high calling of being keepers at home and raising children. That's really, really, again, it's a tremendous privilege and calling. And then Spurgeon's wife, Susanna, he said about her, I did get a quote from him. He wrote a letter to her, and here's a little tiny excerpt. My own dear one, none know how grateful I am to God for you. In all I have ever done for him, you have a large share. For in making me so happy, you have fitted me for service. Not an ounce of power has ever been lost to the good cause through you. I have served the Lord far more and never less for your sweet companionship. The Lord God Almighty bless you now and forever! Exclamation point. So, wow, isn't that a blessing? Maybe we can think of things where we can be that kind of blessing to our husband, that in whatever we're doing, we're fitting our husbands more for the service of the Lord. And that not an ounce of power will ever be lost because of anything we do or say. But and then Susanna Spurgeon said, it was ever the settled purpose of my married life that I should never hinder him in his work for the Lord. She understood that though it meant giving up many of her own personal desires, her life was to be one of willful and glad service to her husband in his devoted work to the Lord. His devoted work to the Lord was her devoted work to the Lord. And it meant, and this is a reality, if you're going to live like this and have this kind of mentality, it's gonna mean giving up many of your own personal desires. I hope that sticks with all of y'all, married and single mother, that serving like this and sacrificing, you will find And in humility, you will be joyfully willing to give up many of your own personal desires for the good of somebody else. And then I just had that final quote that I read earlier, that she was rejoicing that she never brought a reproach upon Christ, and by being a drag on the swift wheels of her husband's consecrated life. And again, I don't take any credit, she said, for this. It was the Lord's will concerning me, and he saw to it. You can pray, Lord, make this your will for me as well, that I would never do anything to hinder my husband, to slow him down, to discourage him, but I'd be constantly thinking, how can I help? How can I serve? How can he be a better man of God, a better worker, wherever he works, whatever he does? And again, to those of you who are single, this is just a mentality. These are Christian mindsets that can be applied in your own season of life as a single person. So the rest will go through speedily. A big chunk of this is just how hardworking she was. And she was very diligent. She seeks, verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. Willing hands, just take a little note of that. I thought that's something to take note of. We're working with our hands all day, and we want willing, joyful hands, no matter what our hands find to do in a day that God has for us, that they would be willing hands, not resentful hands, not grumbling and complaining hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it with the fruit of her hand. She plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. So this is a very industrious, diligent woman. And it goes on 18 through 20 and 24. She's making linen garments. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at time to come. She can laugh at time to come. God is her hope, her confidence. Her faith is in him, so she's fearless because she fears the Lord. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. How about that as your standard for how you speak to your husband or your children? Or again, if you're single, the people that you come across every day in your life, whether you're working, going to school, whatever you're doing, can you say that your tongue is characteristically speaking words of wisdom, gentleness, kindness? When the children were small, I had verses where they were readily visible with verses regarding the tongue, because right away I felt like there's a lot at stake here. How I use my tongue with my children, the tone of voice that I say these words, the actual words. Because words are very, very powerful. Kind of like what I said about our husbands earlier, like you can lift, build up your husband with words, and we can also tear down. You can do the same thing with children. There's such a fine line to discouraging and encouraging. And so we need God to help us with our tongue. And one suggestion I would make is, if you haven't done this before, go through the Proverbs, just however you want to do that. Go through the Proverbs and write a little, whatever you choose. I put a little T in the past for all the verses that talk about our tongue. And that's really, really helpful. You're just looking for those kind of verses, and it's helpful when we're trying to make the best use of this little member and use it in righteous ways that will glorify God by building other people up and encouraging others. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. It's kind of like what I was saying earlier. There's no place for idleness in our lives if we're really giving ourselves in service to the Lord. Whatever season of life you're in, look well to all whatever ways God has you. Look well to the ways of your household. And I would suggest doing, again, like a word study on idle. And there's so much said about that and how awful it is. Especially if you're having trouble with laziness or slothfulness, or you don't feel like this sharp focus as far as diligence, and you need some encouragement, that's one way of doing it. Look up, do a word study. And with the internet, you don't have to sit with a big old concordance and look through pages and pages. You can now just do a few clicks on Google. 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. So in all that she's doing, I was thinking, in all this work and industriousness and sowing and buying fields and everything, you can tell here that it's not to the neglect of the priority of her home, her family, her husband, her children, because her children wouldn't be rising up and blessing her if she had not had a very big influence and impact on their lives. Kids just are not, especially if they're not saved, it can be a little more self-centered, and that's just the way man is wired before we're saved, and thinking to praise others, we want the praise. But I remember when I would read through Proverbs 31 all the time, I never really focused on, it's almost like 28 wasn't even in the Bible, because there was just so many other things that to do, like I was focusing on learning to do. And then one day, just your children, there comes a day when they start like connecting. It would happen a lot through like cards, birthday cards, Mother's Day cards, whatever. The words that would come through cards would just melt. Like I was so surprised that they thought this way, because you spend years of just, you know, serving, it's enjoyable. You're giving and serving. And then all of a sudden you realize like, oh wow, they actually, you know, take notice and they appreciate it. And they say really things that just leave your jaws on the ground. So that 28 is really special. It's nice when that's already happening and you're not like, my goal is that I would be praised and my husband would praise her. It's like, no, everything is unto the Lord. And this kind of comes as a wonderful surprise when you're not looking for it. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And that's a beautiful way of looking at beauty, especially in this day and age when there's so much focus on the outside that God sees on the inside, and he counts precious a meek and quiet, gentle spirit inwardly. That's beautiful, and that's what we should be striving for. Not to say that the outward doesn't matter. We should try, especially for our husband's sake, to look as lovely as possible. But ultimately, you know, beauty is fading, and so the inner beauty we want to keep as the priority. And give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. And that's it. I think I'll stop right there. And yeah, does anybody have any questions or comments or prayer requests? Like, help? Anything? Oh, yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm. Right. It's about bringing shame. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And I just wonder, because sometimes it feels like he feels ashamed whenever, and like I, yeah, you're right. When you pray before you bring things to your husband, it's like really important.
Yeah.
But I just, I'm wondering, like, what does that? Mm-hmm. And I know they're going to be helpful. I look into them a lot, and I
try and think about them for a long time before I bring them to him. And so I think it over, and then, you know, he notices that I'm really quiet and I'm like just thinking and thinking, and he's just pressing me and asking me what I'm thinking about. And I'm like, okay, well, now I have to tell you. So, because I don't want to be like secretive or anything. I don't know. I just, I want to be transparent. So, I bring them to him, but oftentimes he gets really discouraged. And I can pray to the Lord, like, help me to be as gentle as possible. And I feel like I just don't have a way with words, because I can try my very best to like have the most gentle voice, like as if I'm talking to, not to like belittle or anything, but like as if I'm talking to like a child. Like I can be try and be the most gentle, but maybe it just comes out the wrong way, and he just ends up so discouraged, and I'm just like, I don't know what to do.
This is really, really good. I think that most of the wives in this room probably that have been, how long have you been married?
Like almost 9 months.
Almost 9 months. Probably most wives experience right away that, like I've said before, like it's probably best for like the first at least a year that you just don't say anything. Because it's an adjustment time for both. Because you have some husbands that are real eager because, you know, now they've become one. And it's, you know, before you were married, you know, you had time together and you saw the best in each other. And you were putting on the best, not in a false way, but, you know, it's easy. You're happy and everything. Then you live together now. Suddenly you're married and you're living together. And you start seeing the blemishes and the sin and the shortcomings. And out of love, you feel compelled, whether it's the husband or the wife, you can feel compelled, like, wow, you know, and to point things out in their life, which can be like, I think your motives are, you know, good before the Lord. And we've talked about this enough that I know, like, you're just wanting to be a help and help. Yeah. But I think when it comes to the man, the husband, and it all depends. You can come in with a really confident leader, or you can come in with maybe a man who's not as confident, a little insecure, and sometimes even with the best of motives said in the gentlest of ways, it can still be hard because he's already struggling with the pressure of being a leader and a good one. And like I said, some men are just naturally, and maybe some gifted to be leaders more than others. It can determine, a lot can be said of their upbringing, and some had more opportunities to lead in different ways. Maybe they're the oldest child or whatever. The parents let them take a lot of initiative on their own, and so they're very familiar with making decisions. But more times than not, it seems that men can come into marriage, especially young men, but not limited to, with some insecurities. So, and that the way they receive the help that you're trying to give them can just be a blow. Like they're already feeling like they're not doing it right, or they're not, you know, meeting your standard, because maybe he sees, like, you know, that you might have it all together and he feels like he doesn't. I'm just saying in general, I've had a lot of different conversations with women in this exact situation, or even knowing the men who have the same situation with the wife, because even though they're to be spiritual leaders, there still has to be wisdom and discernment to know when to say what. But it's always a win to pray for your spouse, to pray for your husband. And because you can't go wrong with that. That's the best starting point. And you've already experienced the blessing of that and how the Lord, like, supernaturally, like I said earlier. And then there's the other aspect of how everything can go perfectly and you say it nicely and you're praying, but the Lord just wants you to wait. Maybe the Lord wants you to go through a period of, he's going to teach you some things through not yet answering your prayer and your husband. He's going to teach you what it's like to love unconditionally, where he's not meeting your conditions and it's making my life hard. I'm not saying this exactly. I'm saying in general, it can be a time of learning patience, mercy. And this is all like when you start remembering all the ways God has loved you unconditionally, graciously, patiently, just not meeting our conditions and just mercy. And then we don't look at marriage oftentimes like, oh, this is going to be a great opportunity to daily, like, show the love of Christ. It's easy to show the love of Christ when it's easy. But then when we're put in situations where he's requiring, it is being required of me by God. That's really key. It's not like my husband's doing this and I see his sin. What you're not seeing is your own sin. And it's a response. Maybe it is sinful with your husband. I mean, something he's doing. But what's most important is looking at what the Lord is teaching you through him. He's not the problem. That's what I have said. It was very helpful in my mind as I started realizing different things early on in marriage. It's all about me and the Lord and what he's teaching me. And if anything is going on with my husband, excuse me, it's secondary. It's a means. I'm to look past and see, Lord, what are you teaching me in this moment? So sometimes the Lord answers the quiet prayer. Sometimes he gives the door open to speak and it goes really well. Sometimes he hears the prayer. He hears the quiet speaking, but he waits because there are things for you to learn, you, all of us. And it's all in his timing. And we have to be patient. So much of the Christian life is praying and then waiting patiently upon the Lord. And that's hard because so many things we ask for are good, really good things. It's kind of like, you know, salvation for our children or our spouses or lost loved ones. It just seems so good that they were all saved yesterday, long ago. But he has purposes for why he delays, and we have to wait well and patiently. And here's when we really know, you know, what kind of wife we are. Like, we can say or feel about ourselves, well, we're submissive, you know, when you're agreeing with your husband. But the test is when he's calling upon you or asking you to do something that you just don't want to do. That's when you really can gauge your level of being a submissive wife. And so it's good. It can be good. It's hard when you're trying to help and it's kind of like not going the way you had hoped or desired. Just remember, this is God's doing. He heard my prayer, and now I'm going to wait patiently. I don't have to bring it again and again and again and again because he heard the first time. Men hear us the first time. And sometimes we want to revisit because we haven't seen any change. And maybe the Lord will give you another opportunity. But it's safer, not to say that you shouldn't communicate freely in your marriage, but oftentimes it's safer to just continue to pray. And there's much power in fasting as well. Like when you really need the Lord's help or you're really burdened about something that maybe you see in your husband or something that is hindering him from maybe running faster, and it's not going well when you speak about it to him and you just pray, and just, that's a big way you can help and respect your husband. And I didn't touch on respecting any at all, I don't think, today, maybe just a tiny bit, but that goes a long, 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 long way in marriage, respecting your husband. Because you can, and I'm not saying your situation, Becca, but like a wife can go to a husband. There's a lot to be said on that topic, but it's really, really important that you understand respecting your husband is so critically important. And it doesn't matter if you feel like in the moment, you know, he's not worthy of my respect, nothing, that's bad, bad thinking. It's what God calls us to do as women. It's how our husbands really thrive. It makes all the difference in your relationship. And And year after year, when you're respecting your husband, and you can ask him, like, what does that look like? You can ask him about that. But as you're respecting him year after year, the relationship just gets so deep and so intertwined, and there's a trust that he'll have for you, and he'll know that, like I said earlier, you know, I know she's got my back. I know whatever she just told me right now, even though it's hurtful, I know she loves me. I can trust her. She means well. And years, there's humility that's worked in both the husband and the wife. And so, you know, we can speak more graciously, he can receive more freely, and vice versa. And so, but in the beginning, I think young married couples need to just wait a bit and let the dust settle a little bit, and pray a lot, and get to know God in that time in a very new and distinct way. Get to know each other in that time, and be Christ to one another, because that's a blessing to really truly help in our marriage by being Christ. Let Christ come out of us, like Galatians 2:20. I'm always thinking about it's no longer us who lives, but Christ lives in us. And when we die to ourselves, we die to our flesh, that means Christ can come out of us in the moment and be patient. And when maybe he knows, I don't deserve this kind of patience, I don't deserve this kind of love, and it's just Christ coming out. So anybody else have any? Are you good? Wait a year? 365 days later, you can start talking. Yes. Yeah, definitely. Anybody else, can add on to anything.
Beck, I was just going to add on to what Ruby said with what she has told me for years and years and years. And that is, when it comes to your husband, after you've waited your year to talk to him, she would say, encourage, encourage, mm-hmm. encourage, encourage. And so when the time comes to speak to him, it always needs to be prefaced with something encouraging mm-hmm. and building him up. I think of the Apostle Paul's example to the churches, and how even to Corinthians, their church was messed up, but he still started with, I thank my God for, you know, enlisting different qualities about them, that there was worthy to be praised. And that can go a long way mm-hmm. with our husbands and just preparing their hearts mm-hmm. to hear what we have to say. And one other thing too is, you were describing how just such a gentle tone of voice that you use, and that is wonderful. But we also have to be careful with our words, because I know of a young wife who was speaking to me, asking for advice in her marriage, and she was telling me some of these things that, you know, how conversations went with her husband, and she would speak in the quietest, most gentle tone of voice, but she would say the most damaging things. Mm-hmm. And you can, just because it's a gentle tone of voice, it can be really deceptive. You can be really ugly with your words, with a really sweet tone of voice. And right. I'm not saying that you've been doing that at all, but just that's part of what having a gentle and quiet spirit is, but it's also building up and encouraging, even in those times when you feel the Lord burdening you after much prayer and fasting and taking it to the Lord in quietness and biting your tongue, if the Lord would lead you to speak in that way.
Mm-hmm. Yep. I've heard that many times through the years, and you can just ask him, because you can find that certain things encourage you, certain words, certain actions or whatever, but it might not, it could be totally different from your husband. So just ask him, he'll tell you, I'm sure he will tell you, not in a bad way. If you ask him you can encourage him?
No, right.
Right, yeah. Yeah. No, I've heard that over and over through the years. Just ask. It's really good, because some men are encouraged through words, through writing down scripture. And Tim on Sundays, when he pastored here for those years, the spiritual warfare, it seemed like year after year, got more and more intense, and Sundays were really, really hard for him when we got home. And it turned out what helped him was him in my arms. We figured it out. So that worked, and we just kept that up all these years. And of course, oh, and he's told me also that it's massively encouraging when I tell him that I'm praying for him. I mean, he knows, but when I verbalize it, he really appreciates that. Mm-hmm. Anybody else want to say something or add to that, your own experience or anything? Got anything, Alex? Okay. Do you have anything?
Not unless you're going to cover any of the additional questions.
What time do you normally finish?
Oh.
Whenever we're finished. It's up to you.
No, that's fine. I didn't bring them. Can you remind me what they were?
Were you comfortable with them? Because I said I wasn't going to spring them on you.
Right.
They were kind of hard questions, some of them. I'll bring them up on my phone, okay. And then you can decide if you want to hit on one or two of those.
Okay. Well, I think two of them were very closely related. That's what I remember.
Yes, that sounds right.
Okay. It's kind of coming back to me now. The last one and the third one. And yep. Okay. So Leah sent me these questions. If it worked out for me to address them. And if anybody has to leave, I won't be offended because I know it's noon. Okay. I'm so offended. I'm kidding. Thank you for coming. Okay, the first question is, what is the appropriate recourse for a wife in a marriage that is struggling and the husband would prefer to keep their situation private and she desires outside help? And the second one is very similar. What is the appropriate recourse for a wife whose husband is struggling in ways that concern or trouble her to get input counsel on her situation without betraying his trust? That's pretty much right, the same, yeah. So Tim and I read these and then I read them aloud to him because I wanted to hear what he had to say. So we had a little chat about this. It's all coming back to me now. So because we have encountered this repeatedly through the years. I have talked to a lot of women who were actually in this situation, who through after much prayer and waiting upon the Lord to see how things would work out. I'm losing something somewhere. Oh, sorry. And then her sister's coming to me in a very, very, very confidential way because she's needing wisdom and help, and they have felt that after praying, and because if you're asking the Lord for help in the situation, there are certain means. Now, maybe she could have, in order not to violate her husband's wishes, she could have gotten counsel per se on the internet, because if you look up the right websites and they're theologically, we're aligned in what we believe there, especially in this day and age, there are so many resources on the internet, endless. You just have to make sure they're doctrinally correct. And there's stuff on marriage. Every scenario you can think of, whether it's a pastor blogging or if it's a counseling, official counseling website, it's just a matter of looking. And so, yeah, between that and sermons, the resources are really endless. So I would say just try that route prayerfully first. Seek wisdom, the wisdom that you need online. And obviously, God has appointed the pastoral team to shepherd the flock. But if she's trying to honor her husband, and then communication is obviously very, very important when you're in a situation like this, even communicating with him that I need help, we need help. This is very fresh on my mind because there was a situation long-term dealing with this exactly. And just trying to communicate that we need help, we need counseling. I think he did finally allow her and to come to talk with me. But that's really hard because it really takes two, because counseling one side is so difficult because you're only hearing one side. And like the Bible says, there's always two sides to every story. So anytime you're listening to one side, if a sister's coming to you and she's telling you her problems in marriage, well, she's likely not telling you the whole story. And it might not be in a sinful way. It's just her perspective. So you need both perspectives. So again, there again requires prayer and even fasting that God would turn the heart of the husband, which in this case, I'm remembering now that this sister not only got permission to talk with me, but also, well, I don't think he was opposed to that initially, but anyway, after much prayer, he was willing to go to counseling. That was a big miracle, like a miracle. He was so opposed to all that. So it took a while, but yeah, she was. So just like, you know, trying to honor and respect his wishes, his desires, as long as possible while you're fasting and praying that God would move, and you wait patiently. And then you try to find biblical means and biblical answers online, get some wisdom there. Lots of wisdom on the internet, lots of foolishness as well. You got to just be very discerning. Maybe ask somebody who might know of some good websites or something reliable and trustworthy. Which makes me think of the last question. What direction should be given to a woman who communicates that she is in a violent marriage? And you're talking physical, right? Yeah. And we've encountered that as well. And that one's just very simple. You know, that woman, if she's in danger, should go to the elders and communicate. Our elders, I can't remember how long ago this was, but, you know, they have gone to the house to deal directly with the husband. Thank God this hasn't happened much, but it would be the same, you know, if it happened today, that the elders get involved immediately. And because if she's at risk, you know, her life is at risk, her children, yeah, that needs to be dealt with very swiftly and very, it's serious. It's very serious. That I wouldn't say, oh, just pray and fast. You know, if there's any kind of violence, that's, yeah, that puts it. She also obviously is to be praying and fasting, but not waiting while she's, you know, that's dangerous. We don't want a sister to suffer needlessly, violently. And then the other one was, what should wives do whose husband's leadership is impaired by bouts of deep depression or medical problems? What should she do? Well, I think she should do everything we talked about today, like depression, illness, whatever the case. Our role and responsibilities are biblically the same. Now, granted, it might be more challenging. You have women who are married to lost men. The role is still the same. The response, it might be, obviously, it would be more difficult, but yeah, still the same. Honoring, respecting, submitting, serving. Yeah, I think it takes a lot of, it's sanctifying to the wife because it's a level of probably patience and forbearance rather than her taking the bull by the horns or taking the lead because he's not, rather than getting behind him to encourage his leadership, rather than him ending up feeling like it's gone from, what is it? I read something recently where you can be, I can't remember what it is. It's just a fine line between a woman trying to help her husband, and it crosses over into controlling, like based on maybe the disposition or personality of a husband, or even the physical condition, depression, where the goal is to continue to do and say whatever each day so that he still feels like the leader, even though in reality he might not be leading like brother so-and-so. We're supposed to submit unto our own husbands and serve right in the circumstances that God has us. And yeah, I think that's a unique trial because women tend to, you know, want the man to lead and to step up and to be assertive. And it can be challenging sometimes because if they're not, well, you naturally either want to do it or you're discouraged that they're not doing it. But, I mean, it's a God-ordained thing. So how best can you show him Christ and submit and serve and love in such a way that he doesn't feel small now that he's in this place of weakness, but he feels like you make him feel like the greatest man of God, that you should feel like he is. Yeah, was that it, sister? Oh. Okay. Mm-hmm.
Something.
All right. Annette, you want to close us out?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we just come to you today and give you thanks. I thank you for the preparation that Ruby has put in today and just gleaning truths from your word. I pray that we each leave here today with our hearts encouraged, wanting to serve our husbands, to love them as Christ loved us, and to submit, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your guidance and all that you've given to us, Lord. Mm-hmm. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.